Who goes to heaven? Who makes it to heaven? Don't give me the Sunday. You know the answer. Is it good people or bad people? What's that? Okay, I thought someone was going to say good people, because then I was going to say wrong. That's the wrong answer. It's righteous people. Righteous people go to heaven. Let me explain. Because there's two types of righteous people. There's self-righteous people, and there's declared righteous people. Which people go to heaven? Self-righteous people? Nope. They don't go to heaven. Declared righteous people. And who declares them righteous? God does, right? Jesus. How? By grace, through faith. It's scandalous, isn't it? But there you go. That's Christianity. That's the core distinguishing concept of Christianity. So in Scripture, we see that it's the righteous who go to heaven. It's the righteous who are at peace with God. In the Bible, you often see that there's this the dichotomy of the righteous and the evil, or the righteous, the godly, and the fool. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And by the way, that's not like a name-calling thing. That's like a description of the identity of a person who lacks, not being able to see and understand God and walk in his ways. And so, who was the most righteous man in the Bible? It wasn't not Jesus. We're not going to say it was Jesus. He doesn't really count, right? He's in a different category. Truly God, truly man, perfect life, different. But who else could we think of? Who was truly a righteous person in Scripture? Maybe you think of John the Baptist, you know, eating locusts and wild honey. That's all you have to do to become righteous in God's eyes. Just kidding. That's why you should read your Bible, just in case I say things like this. You know that what I'm saying is not in there. He did eat locusts and wild honey. But the Apostle Paul, we might say, is he a righteous man? But who is described as a man after God's own heart? It's David, right? King David, the revered King David. Was David righteous? Yes, he was righteous. Was he self-righteous? I would say no. Was he declared righteous? Yes. But was he always a good man? No. Sometimes he was a man after his own heart and his own desires and his own feelings. And he wasn't always a good man. In fact, he did some of the most heinous and grievous things in all of Scripture, more than any of us in here probably. And yet, Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. But he fell, and he sinned a lot. He fell flat on his face. We've been saying that prayer is the foundation of our church, right? And we want to pray as often as possible. We want relentless prayer. We want to storm the throne of grace. We want to overwhelm God with our prayers, even though that's not possible. God's going to hear. God's going to answer. We're going to see what God's going to do. And last week, we talked about Hannah and praying surrendered prayers. God, it's up to you in your will. Whatever you give me, I give back to you. You should pray. Try that for a day. Just pray everything about for the glory in the name of Jesus, and see what happens. So God grants her a child, of course, and she gives him right back to the Lord and says, he's yours, a servant for life. So we've been looking at these biblical prayers, well-known, famous prayers in the Bible, and we want to learn from them. We want to apply them to ourselves. And, you know, what would it look like to pray like Hannah, these surrendered prayers? God, this thing I really desire, but if you give it to me, I'm going to give it back to you. What would it look like to pray like David, King David? And so we're going to look at one of his prayers this morning. It's actually a song. It's one of the Psalms. But it's not a victory prayer or song. It's not a celebration. It's not when he's dancing and shouting, I don't think. Instead, it's a response after he's fallen hard into sin. And he's going to show us this is how you pray when you've fallen short. And your heart is not after God's own heart. You've pursued other things. You've served yourself. You've hurt others. Maybe you've hurt others in your own family or people at work or in the church or your neighbors. I'm thinking of my cousin who's always squabbling with her neighbor about the leaves blowing over into her yard during the fall. You know, it's like a big deal. I got to figure that out. So how do we get right with God, and how do we get back near to him? And could it be that maybe this is why we're not seeing him answer our prayers? We pray a lot. God, where are you at? We've been praying for this. Because there might be things in our heart that actually corrupt our intimacy with God. They get in the way of our prayer. They hinder what he wants to do in our life. So we turn to David, one of the most famous psalms ever, Psalm 51. And later today, I think, you know, we're going to kind of pray this, put this into practice and pray this. And the question today I want you to think about and think, just consider, is what's in our hearts? What's in your heart? What's getting in the way? What needs to be removed that God may hear our prayers and we may see him move mightily? God, what do you need to cleanse and purify within us? So we're going to follow David's example. It's actually a prayer and a song of confession and contrition and repentance. And because we want God to be at move in our church, I know I do, and that his spirit will empower us and fill us. But before we jump into this text this morning, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to see that there's no hope for the self-righteous, those who would try to climb and try to attain to heaven without you or apart from you, but there is hope for the declared righteous who've been forgiven and free because of Jesus by grace through faith. And God, I pray that you teach us this morning to examine our hearts, that you, Holy Spirit, would even search all of our hearts if there be any corrupt way within them, if there's anything hindering us from intimacy with you and from you hearing our prayers and answering them. God, bring great conviction that would lead to repentance, that we'd give it all back to you. Because we want you, Lord, and we want to see you move mightily within our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So David didn't always seem like a man after God's own heart, right? He had many mistakes, many blunders. As if you jump into the book of James, it says we all stumble in many ways. He fell very hard, but it didn't just affect him. You know, some sins in life, it's so bad, it's going to affect other people. It affected another family. It affected a whole person. Someone's life was lost through the corrupt and sinful desires. And sometimes we have these desires within our heart, these corrupt desires that we actually want God to bless. You know, but God may be actually trying to remove those from our hearts. Because you know this can be true, right? We could want things and desire things and be excited about them and be super passionate and be convinced that this is what God wants for us. This is what God wants us to do. But actually what's happening is we're just trying to convince ourselves of that. So in this story we're going to get into, it seems like this likely was blatant sin on David's part. Like he knew what he was doing, he knew it was wrong, he knew the law, but he was feeling invincible. Like he could get away with anything, and that could be true, by the way. You may think, I can get away with this, no one may know. They may not see what I do, but God sees, right? God sees, and he knows all things. You can't run and hide from God. So there's that blatant sin. I think there's an aspect of this, but sin can be deceptive. Anybody know that? Anybody agree with that? Sin can be deceptive. And it usually is. That's how the enemy works. He's crafty, right? You ever read the Screwtape Letters? Man, that's the devil, the enemy, is always trying to scheme in a way to deceive us that we would sin. So we can have these sinful, deceptive desires in our hearts such that we wouldn't even be aware of them. We wouldn't be aware of them without God's word, without the Holy Spirit helping to illuminate us, without the help of the church to come alongside us, without pastors to guide and counsel us. I'm here, you know, like, you guys pay me, right? You pay me to do this job, to seek the Lord and pray, to understand the word that I may help you understand and apply it to your life. Just let, you know, I'm available. I'll give you my phone number. You can call me, you can text me, anything you need. Here I am. But I can almost guarantee that many of you probably in here that you have deceptive, sinful desires in your heart that you are blind to. And that you think are good, you think they are right. They're desires that you think God would have for you or wants for you. And you're asking God to bless them and he's saying, no, I'm not going to. I'm not hearing you. And maybe he's saying to us, you're so far from me right now. You're so numb to me. You're so insensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can't even see that you're choosing blatant sin instead of fellowship with the God who loves you and cares for you more than anything. So we pray about these things and he's not hearing us, but he doesn't want to bless these things. Actually, he wants to remove them from your heart. He wants you to confess them and denounce them. And because they're getting in the way of your devotion to Christ and your commitment to Christ alone. He doesn't want your heart divided, right? Your heart and your desires can be divided. And we know that a house divided cannot stand. A heart divided with things of this world, the passions of the flesh, whatever it may be, that's a divided heart. And God wants our whole hearts, right? All of us. You were made for that, by the way. That's not a bad thing. So David knew that. He experienced that. But the weight, and so he sinned. He left the paths of God, and the weight of his guilt and shame came upon him in such a way that he wrote this psalm we're going to dive into. But I want to give you the context first. You need to know the context. You remember, you know, we all have a past, right? We all have a story. Sometimes we're quiet about our stories and our past and what we've done and what we've been through. And the good thing in Scripture, and then this is why you should always be gracious and kind to the stories you read in Scripture, because your story isn't written in a book for everyone else to read. But don't we all have things where we say, like, God rescued a wretch like me? Can't we all say that? And if that's not you, I might challenge you that maybe you don't really know Jesus. Maybe you have not come to know his grace and you don't know his forgiveness. If you can't say, God saved a wretch like me. You know, like Paul, I use Paul words. I tell people I'm the chief among sinners. Because when we go around, we tell people about Jesus and the good news, they think you're self-righteous. But see, what they're getting wrong is, no, we're declared righteous, right? We're chief among sinners, declared righteous by faith. So here comes David, king. So think about David. Here's his story. He's king of Israel. He's the anointed king. He's the loved and lauded, celebrated king. He's has all these military victories. Things are going great for Israel. God used him in mighty ways. He's empowered by the Spirit. But in success and comfort, what can happen? You kick your feet up. The king is kicking his feet up. He's getting bored. God is blessing everything, and your heart starts to drift. From drifting from living righteously before God and having your mind and heart and soul just fixated on him and his law. You know, he said that. He's like, I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. And so he's straying from this path of doing what is holy, good, and holy, right. And then what happens? You get bored. Everything's going well. You start dreaming up desires and fantasies and feelings and emotions are there, and it's clouding everything. That's what happened to David. And one day, he's in his palace, and he looks down, and he sees this woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And I'm thinking he tells himself, like, I'm the king. Like, no good thing should I withhold from myself. If I want it, I shall have it. Who's going to tell me no? And so he summons Bathsheba. He's intimate with her, and she conceives. She becomes pregnant. But here's the problem. She's married. Uriah is her husband. Uriah, David knows him very well. He's a frontline soldier. He's a great commander. He's an asset to David's army, and David steals his wife and impregnates her. And when David realizes this, right, he's the king. He's supposed to set the example for the people. He's supposed to love God. He's not supposed to have a divided heart. He's supposed to guide everyone else to do this. But now people may find out about this, what he's done. So what does he do? He tries to cover it up. And here's sin's deceptive way. One sin often leads to another. It's like a snowball effect. And so maybe we just start sort of desperate, like, God, just help us so we don't get caught. We don't want anyone to know about this. And so he tries to hide it. He doesn't want to be found out. And so what does he do? He intentionally sends Uriah out to battle. Probably needless battles, pointless battles, battles he didn't need to be on the front lines for sure. Keep sending him out. That's what David orders. And Uriah gets killed on the front lines. Now David can say, oh, good. Bathsheba, I'll take you as my wife, and you're pregnant. No one will really know. It'll kind of make sense, right? He tries to hide it. He tries to cover it up, but God ain't having it. And God ain't having it in our lives either. Church, I just want to let you know, and to be clear here, that there are deceptive, sinful desires. There's things we're chasing, things we pursue, and then we try to hide and we try to cover them up, and it's hindering our fellowship with God and it's hindering our intimacy with God. And God's not too happy with this, and if you're his, he's not going to let you get away with it either. And that's a good thing, by the way. If you know the Lord, if you're living in sin, he's going to come to you like a good dad would and get out that paddle or the hand, whatever. You can't use a paddle anymore in today's. You got to just use your hand. Because that's what a good father does. He disciplines those he loves. So what does God do in David's life? He sends the prophet Nathan to David. And I love this story. It sets up the psalm. You think about it. David's probably thinking, look what I've done. I got away with this too. I'm the king. And he has good reason to be puffed up as king, right? He's successful, he's handsome, he's strong, he's a better singer and instrument player than I am for sure. And he's got it all going for him. In a sense, he's probably thinking, I can get away with anything. Until the prophet comes into your life. And God sends the prophet Nathan. So here's how the story goes, if I can pull it up here. He sends the prophet Nathan into David's life to share with him this parable. He says, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. And from his meager food she would eat, and from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. I'm not familiar with this, but I know I've heard of like pigs living in the house, and they become like family members and stuff. Seems like what it is, right? And now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated. Maybe you are too right now as you think of this. He was infuriated with this man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die because he has done this thing and shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for the price of that lamb. Notice what he tries to do here. He tries to go back to righteous David, you know, the one who knows and loves the law. He goes, I know what the law says. The righteousness would be fulfilled in this way. He would pay back four lambs for the cost of that lamb. But Nathan replied, David, you are that man. And he continues on. He says, this is what the Lord says to him, to the prophet Nathan. I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you from Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite and with the sword, and you took his own wife as your own wife, and you murdered him with the Ammonite's sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despise me, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. So this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on you and your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel in broad daylight. And David knew with the strongest weight of conviction that you could feel, he responds to Nathan. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now we can imagine, he went home. He began praying. He began weeping, probably through the night, if not for days, in humility, lots of prayer, perhaps fasting, because he knew that these sinful desires, the divided heart, it hindered intimacy with God, and it got in the way, and it became so great. These passions took over so much that he forgot the God he loved, the God he served, the ways of the Lord, and he followed these desires and passions within them and said he was enslaved to them and to these desires. And many of us know this. We are familiar with this. We have been where David has been. And perhaps you didn't do these same exact things specifically. But remember, Scripture is given for our instruction so that we might examine our own lives and be aware that this kind of stuff could be happening to us. We could be the ones where we have these deceptive and sinful desires that are dividing our hearts and hindering our intimacy with God, and God would have us surrender them all to him, that we have nothing corrupt in our hearts, because we know that will affect our relationship with God, right? I mean, imagine husband and wife, imagine parents and child, where there's this thing going on and you're just living it, living in sin, and nobody knows, you're trying to hide it. Like, you know that's going to affect your intimacy and your relationship with one another. And I'm not saying David lost his salvation. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. David never stopped being a child of God, but God wasn't pleased, and he was basically telling him, like, you've got to make this right. His hand was heavy upon him with conviction and guilt and shame. So what do? When deceptive heart desires creep in and divide our hearts and affect our intimacy with God, here's what we do. First thing we do is we call upon the gracious and merciful Father. That's what David does. Starts off Psalm 51. Here's the response to all of that, okay? Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love and according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence and you are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born and I was sinful when my mother conceived me. When you've strayed from God, when you know you've messed up, when you know you haven't been living righteously, and the Holy Spirit corrects you and convicts you and you see your sin, and you see that you've erred and you realize this is affecting my relationship with God, my heart is divided, where do you go? To whom do you turn but the gracious and loving God who is full of faithful love and abundant compassion? Anybody glad that when we sin and when we sin and we messed up and we don't turn immediate to God, he doesn't just zap us from heaven? Anybody glad about that? I wouldn't be here today if that would happen. We had a big argument on the way here in the van. No, I'm just kidding. She drove separate. But that happens all the time on the way to church, right? People argue and fight and they sin on the way to church. And God doesn't just zap them from heaven, because we'd all be in trouble. We wouldn't be here. But what do we do when we sin? Sometimes, like children, you know this, you raise kids. Children, they run and hide from their parents when they do something wrong. I got a few in my house that do that. And because they're afraid to face the wrath and the discipline of me. Actually, I'm pretty soft, if you ask me. You older generations know that the younger generations, they're soft, right? And so like that, maybe you think of the Father like that, and you're having a hard time coming back to God and coming back to church, getting into his word and getting into prayer because you're fearful of what he might do. But we must start with who he is, the God of grace and mercy. and faithful love. And David is clear too. He says, against you and you alone I have sinned. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against Uriah? Yes. But he first sinned against God, because that was not God's will and plan for him. He went against God's plan, and therefore sin involved them now. They were sinned against. He did what he wanted. He did what he felt like, what his desires craved, and this corruption that divided the heart and his intimacy with God. So think about it in your own life. Is something keeping you from God right now? Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you're trying to hide. But you can't hide. God sees all things and knows all things. You can try to hide from us. You can try to hide from your family. But God, all God would have you do is to come back and to recognize the gracious and merciful Father. As you say, against you and you alone, I have sinned. But so what else can we do? When these things happen in our heart, we sin, we mess up. What else does David do with his divided heart? He asks for cleansing and purification. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self. You teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. And David knew there's only one who has the power to purify him, to cleanse him, to wash him whiter than snow, to restore joy and gladness, to blot out all his sins. Only you, God. You've taught me this. He's going back to what he already knew. You taught me integrity. You taught me this wisdom deep within, and yet I have sinned, so I turn to you that you would purify me and cleanse me. David asked for restoration of joy. I don't have joy. When David chose to sin in such horrific ways and one choice after another spiraling, don't you think, and I'm almost certain, that he was lacking joy in the Lord at that time? He was lacking contentment in the Lord? And let me ask you this. Have you ever like ran off into great sin, but when your eyes and your heart and your mind are fixed on the Lord, and you're just caught up in worship, when you're joyful and rejoicing and delighting in him, and you're just spiraling in sin, that's not usually the case. In fact, it probably never is. Think about the times back when you stumbled badly. Likely, your joy in the Lord, your worship of the Lord, your delight in him was lacking. But when you're walking in joy and faithfulness and obedience and righteousness, that's when your joy was great. You can see that, right? Your heart was fixed on him. You know, I'm convinced one of the places you sin the less is right here, Sunday morning at 11, from 11 to 12:15. And then you walk out of here and who knows what happens. If that is not an encouragement for you to get in here and be with your people so we can have the joy of the Lord, right? It's good to like not feel like you're sinning even for like an hour sometimes, doesn't it? So this path though that he on, it started very subtle. Drift. There's discouragement, lack of contentment, lack of joy, lack of peace. Maybe it ends up being before long, not going to church as much. Not reading the word as much, not getting with alone with the Lord. And inevitably, we begin choosing other things, don't you? Like you think just sit and like you're neutral at home doing nothing, twiddling your thumbs. You're doing something. You're putting your hope in something. You're chasing after something. So be careful that you might be on a path like David was. And so we turn to the gracious Heavenly Father. You alone can cleanse us and purify us and blot out our sin. And that's what we need. We all need that. So maybe this morning you recognize it's God who's gracious and merciful, and now he's calling you. He's calling you to get right with God. Renew your relationship with God. Get this intimacy back with God and start seeing him at work powerfully in your life and in this church. We must be a people who turn to him, because only he can do this. Only he can forgive us and wash us and cleanse us. Amen? Remember, how do we get to heaven? Because of him, his cleansing power, his grace, his forgiveness, declared righteousness, not anything we can do in and of ourselves. It's the good news. It's the gospel. Because can anyone else do that? Can anyone else wash away your sin? You know the song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this path to an undivided heart is confession of sin, this confession that leads to forgiveness and cleansing from God. And if right now, maybe today, I mean, it's probably this season of life, if you're really down, you're really depressed, you're struggling. I'm not saying all sin leads to physical ailments or health conditions or even just depression or whatever, but you can make a case that in Scripture that there's this sin sickness, if you will, that sometimes sin can lead to physical consequences. We're not the judge of that. God is, by the way. That's one of the things we do really bad at, and don't do that. Oh, that's going on because you're sinning against God. You're not in right fellowship. That's why your knee hurts, and that's why you're getting heart surgery, because you must not be right with God. Don't become Job's friends. That's what they tried to do. They thought they have the wisdom from on high to know exactly why someone's going through what they are. But we also must not look in Scripture and think this couldn't be something related to our sin. Doesn't he say, verse 8, let the bones you have crushed rejoice again? God's loving hand of grace and discipline. And again, I'm not trying to diagnose anybody. Health problems are real in this life. We're all going to fall. One day we all have an expiration date. That's all part of it, right? But God, search our hearts. See if there be any sinful way in us, right? And you're talking to a guy who does not have perfect health by any stretch of the means, the matter. But I hope it's not because I have some ongoing blatant sin that God is just, you know, squeezing me and disciplining me so that I might give it up. So this could be an indicator, but if not, what do? We turn to him, we confess it, and be forgiven of the guilt, of the sin, and don't let it hinder your relationship with God. Many of you know this cycle, right? Maybe you've been in this cycle, you've experienced this, because this leads up to something he asks of God, and I think it's really interesting. Many of you know this cycle that, man, I love God right now. Things are going well. I'm walking with the Lord, going to church. I love it, loving and serving in the church, reading my Bible, praying. I'm telling all my friends about Jesus, but then all of a sudden I fall away and I get into this depression. I'm down. It's like I don't hear, and I don't hear the Lord. I don't enjoy his presence or his people. I don't have peace. I'm not content. And now I begin running around with these strong feelings and these desires and these emotions and these cravings, and my head is like spinning like a cycle. Anybody had this experience? And what we need here, and what I think David pleaded for, was renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, he says, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. David knew he couldn't walk the righteous life apart from the Spirit's power within him. And if you're a Christian, that's true of you too. It's one thing to recognize God is gracious and merciful. It's another to call upon God to forgive you and to forgive all your sin and rebellion. But if you want to live a righteous life of holiness, of bearing much fruit, we must ask God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Maybe that's something you pray daily. Maybe it's hour by hour. Fill me with your spirit. Lead me by your spirit. We had men's breakfast yesterday. Brother George came in on fire for the Lord, and it's kind of surprising because he said, I didn't sleep all night long. I've been up with the Lord. I was praying, and he was reading Isaiah 51, I believe. And thank you for making breakfast for us. I hope you do it again and again and again every Saturday. If not, we'll have to find a substitute for you. But he stayed up all night, and he says, this God impressed upon him this, when you think about the church, that we need the Spirit. We need to live by the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit because we can't do it alone, right? If we want to be used of God, to be His ambassadors, to tell the world about Jesus, to make disciples, to carry out His mission, we can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Your flesh won't do it. Your flesh will go crash off into the ditch just like David did. I can't do it. We will fall flat on our faces. So thank you, George. You're in agreement with David. Renew a steadfast spirit within us, within me. And notice that. Restore the joy of your salvation. I think many of us, we struggle with our feelings. We're down, we're depressed. And I think our prayer is, God, lift us up with the joy of your salvation. Some of you forget the kindness of God in saving you. Think about what he's did. Think about what he's done. He's called you. He's chosen you. He's forgiven you. He's given you a new heart. He's cleansed you. He's put his Spirit within you. And so we pray, sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Does David say, I can will myself to live righteously and do everything you call me to do, God? I can do it. I can handle it. We know how that goes. He says, God, give me a willing spirit. Isn't it kind of cool that you're depending on God? We depend on God to do everything God wants to do in our lives. I mean, it's kind of unique. We struggle with that. It kind of, our brains don't grasp it really. But there's this dependence on God for Him. We depend on Him to do everything He plans to do and intends to do in our lives by our dependence upon Him. And we can't do it apart from Him. I think it's pretty cool. I want more of it. And I pray the same thing for you. So if we want to walk faithfully and be a healthy, thriving church and reach people, make disciples, can we do it in our own power? Absolutely not. So God, give us a willing spirit. And His Spirit works within us. Here's how we know it's working. To confess our sin, to remove what corrupts my heart, what divides my heart, what hinders my relationship, what hinders our prayers. And perhaps we pray and pray and we don't see the hand of God. We don't see the activity of God because our heart is divided. There's unconfessed sin, and may we just come and say, God, cleanse us, forgive us, put your Spirit in us that we may walk in your ways, because that's how desperate we are, that's how much help we need, and that's okay. But do you see the order of this kind of this psalm so far in his confession? When we sin, what do? We go to him, we confess the loving, gracious Father, and then we're cleansed, we're purified, we're forgiven, then His Spirit strengthens us and empowers us, and we're not banished from His presence. We're given the joy of the Lord. We're walking in the power of the Spirit, and then what's the plan? And then what do we do? Then what does God have for us, and what should we do? And maybe what can we not help but to do? Here's David's plan. He says, do all this, Lord. You've done all this, and you're doing it. Forgiving me, you're putting your Spirit in me. And then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. You see, his prayer is all about God and his glory and his kingdom. What's his ultimate desire? I want others who are lost, who don't know you, to come to you and to be given this life. So when we fall on our face and sin and we stray from God and we lack joy and have divided hearts and hindered prayers, we humbly come, we seek him, we call out to this gracious and merciful God. And this is what he leads us to do. This is what he calls us to do after all that he's done. How could we not wake up and praise and worship every day? You know, your flesh. I think about, you know how your flesh feels in the morning, you're like in bed and it's like, this is really comfortable. This is really, I don't want to do anything. Oh, how about I do this? How about I check my phone? How about I, you know, we have so many feelings and desires. It's like, this morning, I think I woke up and I was thinking, does anybody's brain just kind of start going? Do your thoughts start racing when you wake up and your eyes open? I guess I'm alone in that. It's not true. Confess your sin to one another. And you know what? I had this thought, and I'm like, I don't want to forget this. My thought was like, I don't control the universe. It's not up to me. Like, I don't have to hold the universe together. God does, and he does a fantastic job of it. He never fails. So God, after all of this, help us to live righteously and tell the world of Jesus. This is what David wanted to do. So there's two outcomes. We can live in our deceptive, selfish desires, and we can stumble, and we can cause pain, right? And through that, no one comes close to God. Nobody's, you know, Bathsheba. He's not bringing Bathsheba into worship and Uriah into worship of the one true God. He's using them and exploiting them for sinful desires. Or we can confess it and forsake it and ask God, remove anything that hinders our relationship and our prayers, right? And what will he do? Empower us, and I'm convinced, fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We will make disciples, and we will see the power in the hand of God at work. Here's what David learned, that God doesn't want a sacrifice. He said, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering, God, though we know that's what Israel's laws were all about, right? He doesn't want you to just show up to church and say some prayers and give and serve and check your boxes, right? While your heart is far from him. Can that happen? Can we show up to church and I'm here, I'm at church, oh, I'm doing this, I'm serving, but our heart is far from him? Dead religion is checking in, showing up, going through the motions while the heart is corrupt. It's divided and full of deceptive desires, and that's not what pleases God. What will it take for God to revive us again? To reveal the corrupt desires and the idols in our hearts that distance us from him, that lead us astray into sin, so that we're no longer walking in close fellowship with God. We're not honoring him. We're not walking in his ways. What does David teach us? How do we get back on this path to be on fire for God again, not just going through the motions of uninspired religion? He says this, that the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken, humbled heart, God. I wonder if you're up for this challenge. What would God do in your life and in the life of this church if we came humbly and honest and broken and contrite before one another, and we even, not only do we ask God, examine me, help me, but would we be bold enough to come to the church, to one another, and say, help me? If there's anything dividing my heart, hindering my prayers, taking me away from God's will, those sinful, deceptive desires, would you help me? Would you show me? Would you gently and graciously? That's the way you do it, by the way. Very gently, very graciously, because if it turns around on you, you don't want to know what that would look like, right? When someone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. That's Galatians 6:1. All this to say, could this be why our prayers are hindered? Could this be why sometimes we're not seeing God at work the way we want to? We want like Moses stories. We want the Israelite stories. We want to see, you know, God doing miraculous things. And as Ian and I talked about it, the most miraculous thing you will ever see is someone given a new heart in Jesus. When they go from dead to life, no interest in Christ to, I don't know, but something happened. I'm not the same. That's the miracle we are seeking above all. But so we're praying, but maybe we're not praying the right things because our heart and our spirit is not aligned with God's will and desires. And James, he says the exact same thing in the New Testament. We jump to the New Testament. If we want to see our prayers answered like never before, we're sending up petitions to heaven. We know God hears. We know God answers. God is faithful. Here's what James says. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man, a human being, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produces fruit. You ever wonder, like, I want to pray like Elijah. I want this church to pray like Elijah in terms of he's a righteous man, and God is answering miraculous things. And then he says, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let the person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's like David. Nathan sent into his life just like him. He's blinded. He's deceived. He's wooed away by cravings and desires and passions, and someone turns him back. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. A man after God's own heart means we confess our sins to God, to one another, and we ask, and we're honest, we're transparent, we're mature enough, we're loving enough, we're faithful enough, we're committed enough to say, is there any sinful way in me? Can you help me? Because it may be affecting our intimacy with God and our prayers. I want to invite the worship team up as we close out. Remember from the beginning, who goes to heaven? Those who are declared righteous. The prayer of a righteous man, prayers that are powerful in effect, begins with confession of sins. And remember, as followers of Christ, we are not self-righteous. We are declared righteous by grace through faith, and we do his will. We walk in his way, and we do what is pleasing to him by and only by him and the power of the Spirit within us. I invite you to stand right now, and I just want you to sing this song of response with us. We're going to sing The Heart of Worship, Matt Redman. And really, the song lyrics are basically like, we want to come back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, the thing I've thought it was, or I was more interested in, and it led me astray. So let's sing this prayer of just confession of repentance, of our divided hearts, that we would desire to be fully God's. Let's pray. God, make us righteous. Declare us righteous by faith in Christ. Renew a steadfast spirit within all of us. Forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. And Holy Spirit, examine every part of our hearts and reveal any sinful, deceptive ways and desires within us. And let us be open and vulnerable to you for sure, because you see and know all things, but to one another, that we may repent and be cleansed and be forgiven and put your Spirit within us. Make us a church who worships in spirit and in truth, and that you would remove these corrupt desires. Let us live righteous lives so that our prayers would not be hindered. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.